Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to see you all here this morning. And I want to just add my own welcome to those who already received. Particularly if you're a first-time visitor or a relative newcomer to this church, whether you're just passing through in town for a wedding or something, or maybe new in the area and looking for a church home, or perhaps you're here to figure out whether any church is worth your time. Whatever reason you're here, we're glad you're here. I trust that this message will be encouraging to you. And so I should probably introduce myself briefly if you're a newcomer. So my name is David Kingston. I grew up across the pond, as you may notice from the accent, one of the nine elders of this church. And I also teach chemistry at the place down the road here. So that's who I am. And again, if you're a visitor, you've come in the middle of a series of messages on the church being the body of Christ. The church being the body of Christ. But never fear, this is a one-off message. It'll hang together, I hope, without having had all the others as background. So just the previous speakers in this series have shared a lot of good stuff about the church. As it's described in the New Testament, the body of Christ is one of several illustrations used about the church. It's also called a building and so on. But I think the body is a great illustration. It reminds us that we're all, if we're a body, we're all connected to each other. We're all different, so hands and feet and toes and belly buttons and things like that. But we're all part of that same body. And we're called to work together, just as our body is supposed to work together, the bits and pieces, supposed to work together. So it's a wonderful image. And the previous preachers have talked about that. We've talked about the unity we have in Christ. We've talked about the diversity we have. We've talked about spiritual gifts that we have as members of Christ's body. And we've talked about, about growing in Christ, growing up in Christ. That was Drew's great sermon last week on that. But what I want to do today is try to ask the question, how does that all work in practice? I don't know if you're like me. I'm a very practical sort of guy. I like to know what's the to-do list. I have a to-do list on my desk, and I keep updating it because there's more stuff to do, and occasionally things get crossed off. So what's the to-do list for us as members of the body of Christ? And it turns out we're given a lot of specific instructions in the New Testament on being the body of Christ, on being part of the church. There are whole chapters, in fact, of teaching, Romans 12 through 15, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 5, and others speak in depth about what it means to be Christians, to grow in one another, to grow together, to serve, to love one another, and so on. You'll be pleased, I'm not going to try to cover all those passages today. But what I will do is cover two words that come frequently in those chapters and in other passages in Scripture. And those two words are one another. But they never come by themselves. They always come with another word in front of them. It may be love one another, or encourage one another, or accept one another, or be patient with one another, or forgive one another, or admonish one another, or teach one another, or love one another again. That's a very common one. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. So, the one another's in Scripture, there's a huge amount of teaching there. If you count them up, and I didn't, but I found somebody who had done it, and he said there are 59 one another passages in the New Testament. A few of those are saying, don't do this to one another. But most of them are saying, here are things to do to one another. And so let's look at some of those. I'm going to share a bunch of scriptures with you. I'm not going to read everything, but we'll just pick up a few key phrases. So the most important, most commonest phrase that's used is love one another. And just pick a few examples from the screen. You can see all of them. A new command I give you, says Jesus. This is on the night he was betrayed. just before he is crucified, love one another, he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And there are many other passages that say essentially the same thing. John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And Peter goes on and say, now you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So a lot of scriptures, all the ones on the screen here, tell us, command us to love one another. There's another group of the second most abundant word that's used after love one another is encourage one another. Encourage one another. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. In Hebrews 13, encourage one another daily. Something we're supposed to do every day. Hebrews 10:24, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so there are a lot of passages dealing with encouraging, spurring on, admonishing one another. That's the second largest group. Then come a bunch of others. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ is in Christ, God forgave you. Serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. One way of serving is to offer hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4. Then be humble towards one another. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You can see how the themes come around again and again. 1 Peter 5, 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Agree with one another. Live in harmony again. Fellowship with one another. So talk about us living together as friends and fellow believers. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There are four of those. That's kind of an Eastern thing to do. I mean, there are people that do that. I was kissed twice on the cheeks by a French lady. There are cultures today that do still practice the kissing in a chaste sort of way. But we don't typically kiss in this church. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. But I don't get kissed, except by my wife. But we hug, we shake hands. There are other ways we express the same thing, by expressing our friendship with each other through some physical action, whether it's hugging or shaking hands or whatever. And then there are a bunch of things we're not to do to each other. Not that many, but a few. Here's one, Romans 14. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. So that's a no-no. Shall I go back? You want to see it again? So do not slander one another. That includes gossip about other people. You'll destroy each other if you keep on biting and devouring one another. Let's not become conceited. That's, of course, the opposite of being humble. Let's not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. So several passages, not many, but a few, that deal with how not to react towards one another. So that's all 59, but it's most of them right there. You've seen them. But how does all this work? If you're honest with yourself, and you look through that list, you're probably saying, or you should be saying, you may be saying, whatever. If you look at that list, you should be saying, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I cannot do all that. I cannot love all these people. I cannot submit to certain people. I cannot forgive somebody for what they've done to me. I can't do that. And you'd be right, you can't. Of your own nature, you cannot do those things. You cannot bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. You cannot serve one another in love. You cannot clothe yourselves with humility toward each other. But you see, the good news is you don't have to. You don't have to do it. Because the reason goes all the way back to that first verse we looked at on the night Jesus was betrayed. So he's in the upper room with his disciples. He's washed the disciples' feet. And now he shows his love for us. So this all begins with God's love. So here is what happened. Again, just to look at it again, that verse, John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, let's put that in context. What did Jesus mean when he was saying, as I have loved you? Well, think of the context. This was the night he was betrayed. Judas had already left, gone off to tell the Pharisees where to find him. And Jesus was telling his disciples, as I have loved you. He was looking ahead to the cross. He was looking ahead that just less than 24 hours after he said these words, he'd be hanging on a cross, dying for his disciples and all other believers. And so because he died, because he gave his life for us, that means those of us who put our trust in him, those of us who committed our lives to him, have a new life. It's a life of peace with God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and 5, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You heard Eleanor's testimony about how she was going to have to, God would say, go away, you've got to go to the other place, and then Jesus calls her back. And she commits her life to Christ. She has peace with God. And then not only do we have peace with God, we also have freedom and power. Again, in Romans chapter 8, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So we can do these one another things. We can love one another. We can serve one another. We can forgive one another. Not in our own strength. We don't have that strength. We don't have that ability. But we can do it because we've been rescued from eternal damnation by the death of Christ and empowered by his Spirit to dwell within us and to equip us to go forth to serve him. So we must never forget that. So I'm going to use some tree illustrations today. Here's the first one. If you think of your life as a tree, and those little green circles, I guess they are green, those green circles are the fruit. But the tree doesn't produce fruit without first of all having a root. And the root of this tree, of your life, your Christian life, is God's love for you. And for all of us, it's God's love for us. The tree can only grow and flourish as it has a strong root system to bring in the nutrients, etc., that it needs. And that foundation, that root system, if you will, is God's love for us. So before I go on with the next comment, I'd like to ask anyone here who's not a believer, there may be some, I don't know you all, so you may be sitting here just looking at a watch, wondering when this is going to end. And it'd be about 20 minutes from now, in case you're wondering. But you're not a believer. You're here, you came with a friend, or you just wandered in through the doors because you want to get out of the rain on Sunday morning, or something. I don't know why you're here. But you're here, and we're glad you're here. Delighted you're here. But I've got something to tell you. And that is that your life is not based on the wrath of God. Your life is based, if it's based on anything, it's on something else. I don't know what it's based on. Love of self, human wisdom, opinions of others, love of money. I don't know what forms the basis of your life, but it's not the love of God. And because of that, this message isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to you. I'm sorry about that. But this message is aimed at people who are believers. But hang in anyway. It'll only be 20 more minutes. And you can actually change from this picture to this picture by committing your life to Jesus Christ, just as Elna did and shared in her testimony. You don't have to stay in that unfocused, rootless sort of system with a life that's not founded in anything. You can decide to follow Jesus. You can hear Christ's call. You can open your heart to Jesus Christ today. And your life will then turn from this into this. And if you want to know more about what's involved in doing that, please talk to me afterwards or talk to a friend who you came with or whatever, and seek to put your heart right before God. So that's the first thing. If we don't have that foundation of God's love, we're not going to do this one another's. That's the bottom line. So what's the second lesson we can learn from this? And it's very simple. It's that Christian life is meant to be lived in community. Let me say that again. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. Now, it's pretty obvious when you think about it. How can you be one another's with somebody if you're not part of some community? But what do they mean by community? Are you a community? No, you're not. You're a bunch of people sitting in chairs listening to me talk. That is not a community. What is a community? It's where people actually know each other and share together with each other, pray for each other, share their losses, share their hurts, share their successes, are encouraged by each other, maybe rebuked by each other or challenged by each other. But it's a group of people. It's got to be a small group. This huge group cannot be one. In one sense, we're all part of the body of Christ, yes. But we're not. I don't know all of you equally well. I know some of you fairly well. Others I hardly know at all. I'm not part of your community, but you maybe have a different community. You know, maybe it's a house group, or maybe it's a small Bible study group, or whatever. But the point is, these one another's have to be worked out in some sort of community situation where you know other people well enough to be able to forgive them, be able to challenge them, to be able to love them. And so we need to find ways to do this. And if you're just here on a Sunday morning, you're getting your Sunday morning fix. You know, you're getting my fix of the message. A few hymns of worship, some announcements, testimony, listen to this guy speak, I'm done, out of here. You're not part of the Christian community if that's your Sunday morning service. That's all it is. And you go through the rest of the week without any Christian contact. Yeah, you get some benefit, I hope, from coming here and listening to good, godly preaching. But that alone doesn't put you in a Christian community. You need to get involved in some other way of meeting and sharing with Christian people. Let me suggest just a few. One, an easy one, not the greatest, but it's good. Next door, before the surgery, and there's coffee. You can have your Christian community with coffee. And today you actually have cake with it too. So you can join us next door before the service begins. Just wander in 10 minutes early, 15 minutes early, go into the fellowship hall, meet some other people, get to know them. That's one small thing you can do. A better thing, that's good. Another thing you can do, and there's no extra charge for this, I assure you, you can take part in one of our wonderful adult education classes. We have classes that are going through different books of the Bible, classes talk about church history, classes talk about Christian doctrine, classes of fellowship, particularly for women, where women can share together. All sorts of good stuff going on Sunday morning, both at 9:45 and at this hour, 11:15. You can get involved in one of those. That will be could be a part of your Christian community. That small class, maybe 10, 20, 30 people, you can get to know them in a much better way than you could get to know each other just sitting listening to me. But even better is to get involved in a small group that meets regularly, a house group. I think we may start to call them community groups, but whatever, a small group of some kind. where you can get involved on probably a weekly basis with maybe a dozen or so other believers and meet together to pray together, to study the Bible together, to fellowship together. And if you do that, you'll begin to be able to do those one another. You'll learn what other people are struggling with. You can pray for them. You can learn some of your group maybe isn't doing too well spiritually. You can challenge them and encourage them. Maybe if somebody has offended you, you can forgive them. But it all happens within the context of a group where you can really get to know each other. So that's how we can do these one another's. Yeah, we can do them in larger contexts too. You can all forgive me for speaking too long this morning, and or whatever, you know. We can do some one anothering outside of the small group, but a small group is the best way for it to happen. So if you're not in a small group, if you're a student here at Tech or Radford or somewhere, there are Bible studies you can get involved with on campus, those would be great. But if you're not, we offer house groups, and please see Chris Faith or see me afterwards, and we'll try to help you hook up with one if that sounds good to you. So I have an illustration for you. It's another tree illustration. And you all know what that is. Who are the arborists here this morning? Somebody tell me what those trees are? They're sequoias, right? They're giant sequoias. This is a grove in California. Did you know, and I just learned this yesterday in preparing this message, so did you know that the root system of a sequoia tree is really, really shallow? It's really, really, in fact, here's one that's been exposed. That's the root system of a sequoia tree. So how come those trees don't get blown over the first wind that comes? The answer is because they're not individual trees, they're in a grove like that. And those roots extend out about an acre for each tree. Huge root system, but it's all shallow. Oh, this is all right, Tom. Okay, I'll give the thumbs up. That's good. So this root system extends way out. And essentially that grove, if you dug down a few feet, that grove will be one huge mass of interlocking roots. Because each tree is not an acre in apart from the others. They're all close to each other, their roots all interlock. So what you have is this huge, huge root system under the grove of trees. So when wind comes and tries to throw one tree over, it can't do it because it's interlocked with all the other trees. Each tree can stand upright because, in a sense, it's held up by the trees around it. That's a picture of what it means in a community with other Christians. We are able to be held upright, first of all, by the grace of God, of course, and God's power and God's Spirit. But beyond that, He uses one another so we can stand upright and stand together without being knocked over when the winds come, because we're interlocked with each other. So the Christian life is meant to be lived in community. If you're not in a community of Christians, get in one. That's my take-home message. Now, there's more to it than that. You thought you'd get it off easy, but no. So, third point is we can and we must love one another because God loved us first. We can and we must love one another because God loved us first. It is God's love that actually underpins our love for one another. So here's the tree with its root buried in God's love, but now because of that, now we can love one another. Jesus' dear friend, John, the disciple John, wrote in his first epistle, "We love because he first loved us." In other words, our ability to love comes ultimately from God's love for us. It's what makes this tree grow and flourish and produce the fruit of love for one another. And love for one another is the basic and most important of all the other one another's. You see there's space in this picture here for other fruit to be on that tree, but those fruit all depend on the love. If we don't have love, we're not going to be humble towards one another. If we don't love one another, we're not going to forgive one another. So everything depends on love. And Jesus himself told us that love is, in fact, the second most important commandment in the whole universe. In Matthew chapter 20 and other scripture passages, I just picked this one, one of the Pharisees came to test him, saying, you know, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He'd hoped that probably Jesus would pick some commandment like, remember the Sabbath or something like that. Then he could pin him down and say, aha, but all these other commandments, what about them? But Jesus, being the Son of God, was pretty smart. And he said, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then he goes on to say, and this is the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus tells us that loving our neighbor is the second most important commandment. And of course, loving one another then is included in that, because we're all neighbors of one another. So without this love, we're not going to serve, we're not going to forgive, we're not going to be humble, etc., etc. And then, we've already looked at this passage, just come back to it. This is before he was betrayed, after Judas had left them during the Last Supper. Jesus says to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. He then goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that's getting back again to the basis of our ability to love, because Christ died for us. But he then goes on to say, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So our love for our fellow believers is a witness to the world, Jesus is saying. The world will notice there's something different about us. It's so different from normal American life that people will say, these guys are weird. But it's kind of nice weird. What's going on here? And so, that, by the way, that also tells us that Christian love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, a lot of us, if you watch movies or something like that, you see all these people falling in love, and all these warm fuzzies and so on. There can be warm fuzzies too, but ultimately love must result in action if it's going to be real love. Love in the Bible always involves action for the benefit of the person loved. Otherwise the world couldn't see, the world can't see your warm fuzzies. It can see you serving one another and forgiving one another and so on. Sadly, Christians don't always do this. In 2 weeks' time, Don Emerson is going to speak on the imperfect bride when we don't act like the body. Don, if you don't know who he is a retired pastor with many years of experience in leading churches, and I suspect he'll have some stories to tell us about when things go badly in a church. And so, doesn't always go well. Another illustration, though, is I read of a new believer became a believer, a bit like Eleanor probably, read through the Bible, gobbled it up. And when she finished reading the Bible, she said, I'd like to read a book on church history. Why? I want to find out when Christians stopped behaving like Jesus. Ouch. When did Christians stop behaving like Jesus? So we don't always act the way we should. So how do we act? How do we love one another? I've got a couple of suggestions. The first one is from C.S. Lewis, who wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. That's why this Middle East crisis is going to go on and on and on. If you do him a good turn, then you'll find yourself disliking him less. Wonderful advice. Don't waste your time bothering about whether you do love your neighbor. Just act as if you did, and you'll find that you do. And the other thing I'd like to share about this loving business is that all of the other one another's flow from this first one. Our love for one another then flows into encouraging one another, accepting one another, submitting to one another, agreeing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. So, we are commanded to love. If you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Start doing these things for your fellow believers and your friends. And you will find then that your love will actually arise and will increase for them. And all of these fruits, in some ways are like fruits of the Spirit, but here they're fruits of our love, ultimately for Jesus, and then for our love for one another. All right, well, this watch, unfortunately, has taken a turn for the worse and is speeding right ahead. So let me conclude with a final thought. A key part of loving one another is encouraging one another. We could have a whole sermon series on these one another's, and maybe we will one of these days, but for now we'll just look at one of them, encouraging one another. And I picked three verses from Hebrews to talk about. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So two comments there. Number one, it's daily. This is not something you mark your calendar. You know, I have terrible memory for dates, so I put in my email system the dates of my brother's wedding anniversaries and birthdays and children's, all that stuff, you know, and my wife's too, in case I forget that. So that's not how we encourage. You don't put your encouragement dates in. You say, well, you know, on December the 15th, I'm going to encourage Joe Blow. This is a daily thing. Encourage one another daily. And notice that again, as I so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin does is deceitful. Some of us may get snared by some sin. And we need somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, you know, you're succumbing to the sin of gluttony. Or you're involved in the sin of watching too much TV and wasting your time. Or whatever. You know, we need people to come alongside us and point out that areas that we need to shape up in. And daily. Encourage one another daily. Wives are awfully good at this, by the way. If you're a wife, maybe your husband's good at it. I don't know. But if you don't have a wife or a husband, get in a small group and let that small group do the encouraging for you. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Again, notice those, but let's consider how we may do this. It's not something you just, a lightning bolt strikes you and do it, or maybe God does guide you in some ways, but sometimes you need to think about it. Who do I know that needs to be encouraged? In a positive way, they're doing a great job, keep it up, or a negative way, you're doing something that's not helpful. You need to reconcile, you need to deal with that. But it's something we consider. Hebrews 10:25, let's not give up meeting together, as some of the habit of doing. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So another command, and these are commands, to encourage one another. The spur one another on, by the way, does imply a deliberate action to move a fellow believer closer to God. You know what spurs are, things that in the old days people rode horses with little pointy things on their ankles. Those little pointy things we jabbed into the horse's side when you want to go faster. That's a spur. And so a spur is something you would jab somebody with it. Not necessarily a kind thing to do, you might think, but if it's something that gets you to move in the right direction towards God, then it is a kind thing to do. I'm not suggesting you all get out little pointy sticks and start poking each other, but nevertheless, the idea is to encourage, to spur one another on. So here are the challenges, and there are two things I want to say in conclusion. So this is in conclusion, the words you want to hear. First of all, a word of thanks. Many of you know that I was diagnosed a few months ago with prostate cancer. I'm being treated for it. I have hot flashes, which is why this green thing is around. But I go for radiation treatment starting next month. And just to let you know, I've really been encouraged and blessed by the many of you who've come to me and said, you know, I'm praying for you. And that is a real encouragement. I want to thank you. Some of you offered to give me rides for the treatment. I hopefully won't need those because I'm told that I can do it myself. I can drive myself, which is great. But thank you for the offers and thank you for the prayers. And I know many of you prayed for me. So I really thank you for that. So you've been an encouragement to me through your prayers and through your words. But now we come to the last thing, and that's your assignment. If like in the old TV said, here's your assignment if you're willing to accept it. Here it is. Don't wait to encourage someone. None of us has promised tomorrow. I could get hit by a bus today, or have a tree fall on me or something. The only time we've been sure of is now. And so your assignment is to encourage someone different every day this week. Now, you can be creative. You don't have to do it in person. In person is great. If you know them well enough and you're in their physical vicinity, go ahead and do it in person. If not, you can use Facebook, you can use Twitter, you can use other social media, you can use email, you can write a letter, you can phone them, you can hire a skywriter to write it in the sky, whatever. Find some creative way to encourage someone else. And I suggest before you do that, you actually pray about it and ask God to lead you, to point out to you specific people who need your encouragement. You might find then that God leads you to these people who need his touch through you. So that's your assignment. I hope you all accept it. And may the Lord bless you as you seek to love and encourage one another. Amen.